Daniel chapter 3, if you have your Bible. This is a very important chapter in the life of Daniel. I don't know how many of you have ever read the book of Daniel, but it's quite an interesting book because Daniel was not only a person that had consecrated his life to the Lord while he was young. He did not wait till he was old, but at the age of 12 or 13 years old, as we read in the past week, in chapter 1, he said what? That he would not defile himself with the king's delicacies. He consecrated his life to God. And as he consecrated his life to God, God blessed him. God promoted him. God used him. And we see that in chapter 2 of Daniel, God not only begins to use Daniel to interpret dreams and visions. And there in chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And in that great dream, God showed him not only the beginning of the 70 week of Daniel, but he showed him from the beginning to the end of the world. He showed him how, you know, Babylon would rule, and then the Medes and the Persians would rule, and then Alexander the Great would rule with Greece, and then the Roman Empire, and then the revived Roman Empire in the last days. And yet, people ask the question constantly, are we living in the last days? Yes, we are. Yes, we are. Look what it says here in today's paper. Not everyone's hip over the ideal human's ID chip. The mark of the beast is coming. This might not be it, but the Bible talks about it. We're going to be dealing with that in chapter 3 this morning. The similar case happened in Babylon 2,700 years ago. It's amazing how God's word not only informs, but God's word keeps us updated to what's going on even in the world today. This is a picture of Nebuchadnezzar the king from chapter 2 into chapter 3. 20 years now have passed. Just in one chapter, 20 years have passed. So now we find King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3. And what he's going to do is that he not only has become puffed up in himself, full of pride, but he decides to actually build a statue or an image that looks like himself, made out of all gold. All gold. And then he wants everybody to worship it. Everybody to worship this golden image. Now I find it interesting that Daniel in chapter 3 is not found. Daniel is not here found in chapter 3. Interesting. But you do find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his three friends. But Daniel is not mentioned in chapter 3, and I believe that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. The way he set it up. And the reason I say that is because Daniel probably was somewhere, we don't know where, but Daniel's absence in chapter 3 becomes a type of what? The rapture of the church. Why? Because Meshach and Shadrach and Abednego become, in this chapter, the type of the 144,000 Jews that will be here in the tribulation period. You'll see that in a moment. Very interesting story. Let's begin by reading chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, as we see the king's image now erected. He says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width was 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plains of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, a cubit is 18 inches, so you can figure out how big it was. One of the things about it is the number that it gives here, 666. Where have we heard that before? In the book of Revelation, chapter 13. When the Antichrist makes an image, and he wants everybody to do what? To worship it. Interesting. Same thing. 2,700 years later. What we see here is that King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, not only becomes defiant towards God by building this great image and wants the whole world to bow down to it and worship it. And if you don't, you're dead. That's what the Antichrist said too. Whoever doesn't take the mark of the beast in the back of the right hand or in the forehead, they will be what? Beheaded, the Bible says. It's coming. This is just the beginning. Six people in Florida took the actual chip already. This has nothing to do, this for Alzheimer's disease, they're saying that. But at the same time, we know, biblically, that one day, nobody will be able to buy or to sell or to go to school or to do anything unless you have the identification little chip behind the right hand, not in your back, not on your leg, in the right hand or in your forehead. That is the mark of the beast. Don't confuse it. That's the mark of the beast. Nobody will be able to buy or sell or do anything. And if you don't want to take the mark of the beast, and if you don't want to bow to the Antichrist, you will be killed. Now, I have some good news for you this morning. Because when the Antichrist comes, and the number system will be finally given out, the church of Jesus Christ, like Daniel, won't be here on the earth. We will be out of here, which I thank God for that. So we don't have to worry about it, but we do have to worry in a way. Why? For our children are being taught that, and our grandchildren are being taught that it's okay to take the chip. It's because of medical situations. It's the way the world is heading. Everything computerized. And yet we know better because we've been studying the Bible. And the Bible warns us that if you're a person and if you don't go in the rapture of the church, you're left behind and you're here and you take the mark of the beast on your right hand or in your forehead, the Bible says you will be damned forever. You can't repent. You might as well enjoy the next 7 years of world history and then you'll go to hell. That's what the Bible says. Here Nebuchadnezzar is defying God himself by making this great image. 666, verse 2, look what it says. And then the king Nebuchadnezzar sent the word to gather together all of the satraps, all of the administrators and governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. He wants everybody there. Everybody wants to come. So the satraps, administrators, and governors, and the counselors and treasurers and the judges and the magistrates and all the officials of the province gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then a herald cried out, "To you it is commanded, O people and nations and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn and the flute and the harp and the lyre and the psaltery and the symphony of all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." Notice that. Universal worship. And that's where we're heading. One thing that I find interesting is that music is used in the bowing of the image. Music is very interesting. Music is very moving in the life of people, in moving your emotions, depending on what kind of music you listen to. And here we begin to see that in the last days, in the book of Revelation chapter 18, that when actually the whore and that city of the whore where she sits is destroyed, that all of the music of the world is finally destroyed by God. Why? Because Satan was the choir director of heaven before he fell. Interesting. That's why so many young people are messed up. Why? Because of what they listen to, the words and the lyrics and the music puts them into a mode. Like hypnotism. And it's so sad to see that at this particular point in time, what happens? The king gives the command, and the command is to do what? Worship. Worship. Bow down and worship the image of the king. But check this out. This is so interesting. Verse 6. And whoever does not fall down in worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There's a furnace where people are going to be consumed in the fire. They're going to be cremated alive. He's not going to mess with the people. Verse 7. So at that time when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the symphony of all kinds of music, all the people, notice how music controls, nations, languages, fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Everybody bowed down to the image. And let me tell you this. When you read the book of Revelation, the Bible says there's going to be millions upon millions and billions of people that will take the mark of the beast in their right hand and in their forehead. They will worship the Antichrist. Nebuchadnezzar becomes a type of the Antichrist in this chapter, leading up to the image, which is a false prophet coming to in the book of Revelation. And yet at the same time, there are three young men in Babylon that are saying in their hearts, hey, we are dedicated to God, we are consecrated to God, and we don't care what the king says, we are not going to bow down. I like young men like that. Fully committed to Jesus Christ. They don't care what will happen. Because they know that God is in control of our lives. Look what he says in verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and began to accuse the Jews. And they spoke and they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O King Nebuchadnezzar, live forever. You, O King, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, noise, and the symphony of all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the middle of the burning fiery furnace. And here's the accusation. And King, did you know that there are certain Jews who are set over the affairs of the providence of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. You see, not everybody is a wimp. Not everybody is going to give in to the government or to the Antichrist. God has his remnant of faithful people in the church and outside of the church. Not everyone will bow their knees and confess with their tongue to the false gods. And here, the three Hebrew children of God here become a type of the 144,000 Jews in Revelation chapter 7, not 144,000 Jehovah Witnesses. Okay? Don't get that confused. Because they say that. No, 144,000 Jews. Usually when I talk to a Jehovah Witness and they'll say, well, I'm one of the 144,000, I will say, what tribe do you belong to? Because it says there are going to be 12,000 from each tribe. You see? So I think it's really important that we understand that God separates these Jewish boys not only to be a witness in the tribulation period, because they're going to go out in the middle and they're going to proclaim the gospel. They're going to preach. 144,000 of them, 12,000 from each tribe. Imagine that. Now you say, you think that we're getting close to that? Oh, I believe we're getting very close. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, look at the news every night. What is it? Israel. Israel is the key. Jesus himself and the prophets of old said, when you see these things, And when you hear in the headlines what? The nation of Israel is in the headlines every night, and they're going to be the ones in the last days. Know what? That Jesus Christ is coming soon. He's coming soon. We're coming to the end. And you know, when you read the book of Ezekiel, and when you go back in Genesis chapter 10 and you study there where Nimrod built a tower to reach the heavens, in chapter 11 of Genesis, the Tower of Babel, man is always trying to build towers. Always trying to worship other gods instead of the genuine God. And yet, we know that in the book of Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, that the church of Jesus Christ, the rapture will come, and like Daniel, will be taken out to heaven either before or after Ezekiel 38, 39. Why? Because in Ezekiel 38 and 39, it's what's happening today. It's already aligning itself. And when you read it, it talks about it in the original language. If you use the old King James Bible, you get the full meaning. You don't get the quiet full meaning in the new NASB or the NIV or the new King James. Because in the first chapter, in the first verse of chapter 38 of Ezekiel, they detract what it says in the old King James and what it says in the Hebrew. And it says that when Gog or Magog invades the Middle East with all of its nations surrounding it, and every one of those nations in Ezekiel 38, listen, they're all Muslim nations today. Every one of them. And who is our problem with? The Muslims. Read it. I'm not jiving you. Just read it. And you know what's amazing? This is what they took out. That God, as these Muslim nations and Russia themselves come against Israel. On the sidelines, the young lions will be there, and Saudi Arabia will not become involved, but they'll stand back with those young lions, which we believe that is England, Ireland, and Scotland, and Australia, New Zealand, the United States of America are the young lions, we believe. And as they stand to the side, they'll say, hey, what are you doing? Because they have a surprise attack against Israel. And when they begin to invade the Middle East, God intervenes, and we believe, according to those chapters, that nuclear weapons will be used and there'll be a nuclear holocaust. Why do I say that? Because if you read the chapter, as these Muslim nations are wiped out, it's going to take 7 years to actually burn their weapons, and Israel is defended by God, and they'll take their weapons and use them for fuel for the last 7 years of world history, but it's going to take 7 months to bury their dead, and they're going to have to hire professional buriers, probably because of the contamination, and put markers next to the bodies because they can't touch them. Read it. Ezekiel 38 and 39. Interesting chapters. We're living in those days, I personally believe. And I think that it's really important that we understand that the world not only is narrowing down to its end, but at the same time, on the other side, Satan has come to rob, to steal, and to kill. And he's doing everything in his power to destroy people's lives. And yet, we have to be like Daniel. And we have to be like these three Hebrews. We don't care what the king says. Listen, verse 13. This is so cool what he says. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, he was always mad. He gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I have set up? He's questioning them now. You stand before kings and governors. You stand before the governor and say, hey, you want to take the chip or not? You're going to have to make a decision. Listen to the decision they made. Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and the symphony of all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace, and who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? He thinks he's God. Hey, when the pressure is in, do we really trust the Lord? Do we really trust the Lord? Hey, every one of us, sooner or later, we're going to have to be in the midst of the fire. If you walk with integrity and you make a stand for righteousness and you speak truth and you stand for what's truth, you will be attacked by the enemy. You will be attacked by the enemy. It's not easy to be a Christian. But you see, when you make your commitment to Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what the governor or the governors or the government may say to you. Why? Because in Romans chapter 12, it says that we are to obey the laws of the land. But when the laws of the land begin to take my rights of worship of God, that's when I stand and say, forget the government, and I stand for God. That's what we are taught in scriptures. And this young man here is putting the pressure through government to the people of God. Listen to what he says. Verse 16. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, here's their answer. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. I like these guys. If that is the case, our God, notice big G, not small G, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Yet, notice, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But just in case, O king, let it be known. But if he doesn't deliver us, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. So get lost, O king. That's what he's saying. We don't care what you say. Hey, you may throw us in and we'll get barbecued. That's okay. We'll go to heaven. But God had other plans for the children of God. Why? Because whenever the fire gets hot, guess what? God is in the midst of the furnace, protecting us, watching over us. We're not alone. Look at the picture in verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar, here it is again, full of fury. From fury to freedom. Look at that. The expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So now he hates them. He spoke and commanded that the heat of the furnace, he wasn't satisfied. He says, I want you to heat up the fire 7 times more than it was usually heated. I want these guys like Krispies. Notice that. Verse 20. And then he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. And then these men were bound in their coats and their trousers, in their turbans, in their garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Can you imagine? As soon as they throw you in the fire, in the furnace, what happens? Your clothes catches on fire and you're dead. Verse 22. Therefore, because of this, the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot. The flame of the fire kindled those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As they took up this man, they actually put him into the fire. As they threw him in, guess what happened to them? They melted down. They were instantly killed by the fire. What happened to Meshach and Shadrach and Abednego? Verse 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Hey, when we're down, what happens? The enemy loves to kick us down. But they don't stay down too long. Verse 24. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar was blown away, astonished. He rose up and in a haste and spoke, saying to his counselor, hey, did we not cast in 3 men bound into the middle of the fire? And they answered, yes, O king, that is true. Hey, look, he answered. And see, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the 4th one is like the Son of God. Guess who's that? Jesus. In the middle of the fire. A theophany in the Old Testament of Jesus, the Son of God. As soon as they got thrown into the fire, Jesus was waiting for them. He unloosed them. And they were kind of fellowshipping in the fire. Can you imagine that? I mean, here is a house burning and you're just, hey, that's cool, you know. Firemen would go nuts. But that's what happened. They're inside and now there's four of them and they're just kind of talking and fellowshipping. And Nebuchadnezzar is going nuts. That's what happens to people when they see the peace the children of God have in the midst of the fire. That's what we should be like when we go through trials and temptations and situations. Why? No matter how hot the fire may get, Jesus is with you. You don't have to worry. Then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 26, went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, notice, servants of the Most High God. Is he getting converted? Notice that. Hey, come out of here. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. They came out and said, yeah, can we help you, king? Can you imagine? Sure, what's your problem? You know, we'll be right back, Lord. You might go out of the fire. And then the satraps, administrators, governors, and the kings and counselors gathered together, and they saw that these men, whose bodies the fire had no power, their hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and they didn't even smell like smoke of the fire. That's a miracle. Isn't that interesting? How God takes care of His people. Hey, the great tribulation will be a great fire, and yet God will protect the 144,000 Jews. And yet God today protects you and I. Why? Because He loves you and He cares for you. No one thing, divine protection is guaranteed to those that are Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are protected. God will never leave you nor forsake you. And like Job, if you have to be like Job and go through great, great trial, God will be with you. He's molding you and He's shaping you. And He always has a way of escape for you. Always. Just like these men. Verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach. Now he's making a proclamation. Notice that conversion. Nebuchadnezzar said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel, Jesus Christ, to deliver his servants who trusted in him. Notice that. They have frustrated the king's word and yield their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Who's making confession now? Who bowed their knee to God? Nebuchadnezzar. And what did these people do? The three Hebrew children presented their bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to you what? To your life. But be you transformed by the renewing of your minds, which is God's what? Will for your life. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Consecration of my life to God. That's what they did. Look what else he says. Verse 29. Therefore, I, King Nebuchadnezzar, make a decree that any people, nation, language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into little pieces. Notice the transformation. And their houses shall be made as an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. We believe that Nebuchadnezzar became a Christian then. At this particular moment, he was totally transformed. And check this out. And then the king, you know, and what happens when you don't bow your knee to Satan, when you don't compromise your position as a child of God, what does God do? God promotes you. He promotes you to a better thing. Look what it says. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the providence of Babylon. Why? God promotes you because you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you obey His commands. That's how it works. Obedience is the key. Faithfulness of God to my life. But at the same time, I will not bow my knees to any god. They can shoot me. They can cut me in pieces. They can do whatever they want to do. I will not bow. Because greater is the kingdom of God than this world. Father, we pray this morning that you would lead us and guide us, Father, into all truth. Lord, as we come before you this morning, asking you, begging you for your people. I don't know who's here or in the fellowship hall, in the coffee house. But if you're here this morning for the first time or you've been here before, but you have never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then you're worshiping other gods. There's only one God, only one salvation, and that salvation is not through any church or any denomination. It is through Jesus Christ, our Lord, period. He's the only one that can save and forgive you for all of your sins.